women's ministry, Awake My Soul Women's Ministry, and that, hi Karen, I didn't see you slip in. Karen from Hamilton. And we are, like, I'm so excited about this ministry because I've always felt this ministry is just one little piece of God's heart that he's given to us, that we can just love on women and minister to their needs and bring in the speakers that we know are so relevant to speak to today's issues and today's women. And we have been a successful ministry, I think, because of God. That I know. And we've been going, I think we're in our sixth year now. And so pick up a pamphlet before you leave. Need my water. So before I introduce Laura, I'm going to just give you a little bit of history. Some of us go back a long way. I don't want to emphasize the long, but we do go back a long way. And that's always a pleasure when we meet as a group of women to remember our history, remember our heritage that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also important and so relevant. And but I have one little thing that I just want to do because I've been waiting to do it for like 2 years, Laura. 2 long years. That's how long it's taken to get this precious woman into our ministry to speak, because she has a really awesome big life. But I'm going to flash this little picture, and I don't want you to look at the bride. That was me. And I want you to look at her. I do not want you to look at her and go, whoa, did you get old? Okay, I want you to look at that precious little girl who was my little flower girl many years ago. And so when I think, you can turn it off now, okay? Okay. Do you remember that, Laura? You were little. She was like 4 years old. And we just loved her to the moon. And her little cousin Joel, our little nephew, they were both 4 years old, and they just helped me walk up that aisle that day. And it was a precious, precious thing. So when I think of Laura Woodley Osmond, I think of that precious little girl so long ago that made my day so special. But now she's a big girl. She grew all up. And she grew all up, and she just grew deeper and deeper and deeper into the love of Jesus, where he has used her magnificently throughout this last season of her grown-up years. And she has spoken. She's led worship. She has done CDs. Oh, she has written a children's book. Like, wow, has God poured out upon this young woman's life. And she today, here's how she opened. Here's how she opened her opening statement when she sent her biography in to me. Laura loves to serve the body of Christ. She has been a worship leader and a singer-songwriter for many years, spreading God's love, not around the block, but internationally. Like, this woman is dynamite. And we just love her, and I just want you to welcome her. She is currently married to her sweet husband, Daniel, has 3 beautiful children, and we just love you and welcome you into our midst today, Laura.
Hi, everybody. There we go. Very good. Thank you. I love seeing that flower girl and wedding picture. That was awesome. I do remember, I can't say that I remember the ceremony, but I remember my dress. I remember my flower girl dress because it was like a princess dress to me because it was long and fancy. And I remember there's pictures of my cousin Joel and I, Joel in his little suit and me in my dress, and we're like looking around a tree at each other. And I remember the dress. I remember playing in my dress. I don't think I really remember the wedding or anything like that. But yeah, that was really special and really awesome. And I was four. So, and my daughter right now is four. So when I think about how she would probably handle it, it makes a lot of sense to me. So yeah, hi everybody, I'm Laura, and it's a joy to be with you. It's actually really fun to minister in Brantford, because this is my hometown. Debbie alluded to a long history, and some of you will know this probably better than I do, and for others of you who don't know, my parents did ministry in Brantford years ago, Mark and Elaine Woodley, and they planted the church Cornerstone, which was downtown for a long time, and I know some of you were part of that and came and knew me when I was a baby and came to our house for campfires, and I remember it being pretty rowdy. I remember being a little kid and being told to go to sleep, but I would have, there would be people all in our yard. I would come out with my pajamas on and campfires and guitars playing and eating food, and then there'd be prayer meetings at our house, and I'd go to sleep hearing worship or people praying in the Spirit. I remember being a little kid at Cornerstone and being in Sunday school. Some of you maybe taught me in Sunday school or babysat me in the nursery. I don't know. But I remember the presence of the Lord. I remember the Holy Spirit. I remember the way that God was always so clear. He was there. And my parents were on an adventure discovering as they went what it was like to grow in the body of Christ. And I know that they loved it. It was just such a joy for them, and it was a big part of my foundation for my whole life. And so for those of you who were part of that, I want to honor you and thank you for the many years and the fun, and I'm sure you did all sorts of wonderful things for me I have no memory about, and I just want to say thank you. The worship services. I remember being a little kid and going in the worship services, and I could hear people singing in the Spirit. I could hear people prophesying. I could hear and feel the flow of the presence of God. And for the ministry I've done all over the place, to have that be some of the earliest foundation and memory in my life, I've never, ever doubted that the Lord would come. I've never doubted how he would flow in his Spirit. And those of you who were there and were part of that, it's part of the foundation of what I work with. And I also remember you guys talking to my dad for a long time after church. I remember him wearing robes, and he had a white rope belt. And I remember my sister and I would come along, and we'd grab him by the rope belt he had on and try to pull him away so we could go eat lunch because we were really hungry. And Dad was trying to chat and trying to talk and trying to pray with people. And meanwhile, there's two little girls hanging on to him going, Daddy, let's go. We want to eat food and eat lunch. And we weren't very sensitive to the Holy Spirit at that point, but we were... there's so many memories, so many amazing, amazing memories. So to each of you, thank you for what that is. And you probably know my cousins and my uncles and aunts and my mother. And my mother, for those of you who know her, she's flying with WestJet today. She's a flight attendant, and that's why she's not here. But she sends her love. She gives her greetings. And I know that each of you are very special to her as well. So thank you for that. Okay, so I know we have our time frame to keep in mind, so I'll get right into the word that I have for you today. So I'm just going to pray and then open up. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're here. I thank you that you already know the things that you want to reveal about yourself today. You already know how you want to touch hearts. You already know what you want to accomplish, and we say yes to that. And God, I submit and surrender to your agenda, your word. I ask that as I share that you would just help me to be as clear and pure-hearted and in tune with you as possible, and that your revelation would come, wisdom and revelation would come in this place, and that we would all find ourselves closer to you at the time that this is finished. In Jesus' name, amen. So because this is a ladies' gathering, I was just asking the Holy Spirit about ladies and anything specific that has to do with us as women. And I felt like the Holy Spirit really showed me to talk about worry any ladies ever worry about anything? No, no, we never like lay in bed with ideas rolling around in our head for hours at a time, or, you know, browsing the internet, looking things up, or chatting with our friends about the same subject 45 times, or any of those things that keep repeating and coming up all the time, talking to our spouses or our sisters or our neighbors or our friends at church. All about these subjects that we focus on, and we're very tempted to worry about it. And so if you were gonna write a title for what I wanted to talk about today, it has to do with worry and the goodness of God. Worry and the goodness of God. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me, I want to start with our passages of Scripture. So I want to visit James chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 6. I'll give you a chance to kind of find those, because I'm going to read out of both of them. James chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 6 are the passages that I want to go to today. And then after we just open up Scripture and get the Word of God going, I'm going to tell you a testimony and a story out of my life where the Lord walked me through a lot of what these Scriptures are telling us. Because I think that at least for ladies anyway, it's fun to hear, like, how did God say that to you? How did that happen? How did that work? At least I like it. I like stories. So, yeah, let's go to James chapter 1 first. I'm just going to turn there. Okay. Anybody else need a minute, or are we there? If you're there, wave at me. Say, I found it. Found it. Good. Okay. So this is a pretty familiar chapter for those of us who've been in church for a long time. But I feel like this one, it never, ever gets old. It always, always, always seems to apply to something in our lives. So, yeah, starting at verse 2, James chapter 1, I'm just going to read to us. And I'm out of the Amplified Bible in case anybody needs to know my version. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. You could talk for a long time just about that paragraph. To be happy about any kind of trial, any type of encounter that you have with anything that is difficult. Why on earth would that be good? There is no reason why you would ever think that should be worth rejoicing or having happiness about. But it keeps going. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. And again, endurance, faith, steadfastness, and patience. If I were to make a list of the things I'd hope to be the most in my life, I might think, oh, I want to be kind. Oh, I want to be generous. Oh, I want to be joyful. Or, oh, I want to be thankful or fun or something. I don't often think, I just hope that I can be the most steadfast and enduring person. It's not usually the first thing I'm hoping to become. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproach or fault finding, and it will be given to him. So it's interesting here because it talks about that when these things, when endurance, when patience, when faith begin to strengthen in us, we actually start to have less lack in our life. We begin to go towards less lack in our life. We become more filled up, more established, more strengthened. And often, a lot of what I worry about has to do with what I think I lack. And so to think, okay, if I get more faith, if I get more endurance, if I become more steadfast, God is actually working something out in me, and I will end up lacking nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, to be deficient in wisdom, that's another thing where I'm going, how am I going to problem solve this? How am I going to understand that? How am I going to look at this situation and know what the right thing to do is? And this type of situation is trying to develop that inside of me. Only it must be in faith that he, this is verse 6, only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like a billowing surge out at the sea and is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is a man of two minds, say two minds, hesitating, dubious, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks or feels or decides. So that's quite the picture. And when I think of what often will happen with women, and I'll just speak for myself, when I have worry, when I have concern, when I have doubt, anxiety, stress, all of these things, I can't say that I feel that stable. I can't say that I feel that confident. I wouldn't say I lack nothing. I would say, God, I'm talking to you repeatedly about the same couple of subjects that I feel I'm lacking about, and I would really like you to problem solve these for me, God. Or I've got like 25 ideas of how you could problem solve this. Just pick any of them, Jesus. Any one of my many thoughts that I have come up with, that I have researched, that I have talked to my friends about, I've got a selection for you to choose from. Would you please just pick one of these scenarios to fix this thing that I am thinking of and pondering and feeling lack about every single day? Would you just do it, Jesus? Please. I don't know. Anyone else ever feel like that? Yes? Yes? Okay. So we've gone through James 1. I want to switch over to Matthew 6. So if we can go over there, please. And we're going to start at verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. I'm going to drink a little water and give you a minute to get there. Okay, Matthew 6:19. It says, "Do not gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But gather up, heap up, and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. But if your eye is unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in your conscience is darkened, how dense is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. And what shall you eat or what you shall drink, or about your body what you shall put on it? Is not life greater than food, and the body far above more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them, and are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by worrying and being anxious, can add one unit of measure to his stature or to the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his magnificence was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? What are we going to have to drink? What are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, And your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek, aim, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. Oh, the word of God all by itself pretty much does the job, doesn't it? It really does. So there's just a couple of words there in Matthew chapter 6 I wanted to highlight. The first word is about our treasure. So we hear about where do you store your treasure, on earth, in heaven. And the word that's used there, now I am not a Greek and Hebrew scholar. My husband, on the other hand, he enjoys that. I'm going to try to say some of these Greek words, and forgive me if they're nowhere close to being right. The first word for treasure here is thesaurus. And it actually comes, it's the root word that we use in English for thesaurus, which refers to a storehouse or a treasure house. And it's literally, it means a receptacle for valuables. So if we think about what we value, we think about all the things that matter to us, everything that we would say is our priority, most meaningful. And the other thing that's really interesting here, if you go to in the definition, it actually talks about having our thoughts, our valued thoughts stored up. So it says a storehouse of treasure, including treasured thoughts stored up in the heart and the mind. So what's interesting is when you think about having not only valuable things, which would be a tangible item, but your most valuable thoughts, are they about heavenly things or are they about earthly things? And what does that even look like for us? The next word I wanted to look at is actually the word worry. And the word there is pronounced merimnao, I believe. And it's to be anxious or distracted. And here what's interesting is it says it's an old verb for worry and anxiety, and it literally means to be divided and distracted, which is very interesting because when we read in James chapter 1, it talked about not having two minds. So when we worry and we actually have a divided mind, you have immediately crossed over into being double-minded and unstable. And when we're asking God for wisdom, we're not in line to receive it the way we're supposed to. Because on one side of our mind, we're going, God is good and I trust him. And yes, Lord, I'm going to remember what your word says and believe you and have faith. And on the other side, you're going, it's taking way too long. I don't know why Jesus isn't choosing one of my solutions. I don't like this. This is terrible. These people are irritating me. I'm so tired. This is awful. Those are two minds. And you can't actually really get anywhere when they're both functioning like that. The next word, this is the last one I wanted to look out of Matthew 6, is the word slave. And I think all of us would be relatively familiar with what it means to be a slave. But one of the things I thought was interesting in this definition, it's from the word douluo. And it says, I am a slave, I am subject to obey. And it's talking about in that passage that we're not to be a slave to two masters. We can only serve one, not God, only one, either mammon or God, either money or God. And here, in the definition, it says, having all personal ownership rights assigned to the owner means that that thing, if it's mammon, if it's money, all of the ownership rights over your life have been assigned to that. Or all the ownership rights of your life have been assigned to God. And it says here, willingly giving over the prerogative to be self-governing, which means you've given over being in charge of yourself because you've decided to be a slave and to serve whatever it is that you've decided, be it mammon, money, or God. Now, when we choose to willingly give over our prerogative to be self-governing to God, the Holy Spirit within us wants to lead us in the life of God. He wants to give us life from heaven, the fruit of the Spirit, it's all good stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I would give up my self-governing to have all of that. But if I give up my self-governing to money or mammon, which is the same thing, well, that doesn't give me anything. It actually makes me feel that I have to slave to obtain what it can offer me. And what it, the only thing that it can offer is the ability to gain earthly possessions. Money cannot buy health. Money cannot buy relationships. Money cannot buy peace when you close your eyes at night. Money cannot give you anything except physical, material, earthly things. Anything on this planet, you can engage finances towards it, but anything in your emotions, you cannot buy your way out of depression. You can pay a counselor thousands and thousands of dollars, but you can't purchase it for yourself. Meanwhile, Jesus can handle that for free because he paid for it already on the cross. So now that I've kind of given us this description where these passages talk to us about trials, about temptations, about all these things that come, and we're supposed to be happy about it, and by enduring it and having all this patience and faith, then we'll suddenly start to lack nothing, which again seems like it says that, but does it feel that way? Not really. At least for me, it doesn't always feel that way. And then in Matthew 6, Jesus is telling us, don't worry, don't worry. Don't feel like you have to fuss over all this earth stuff. And at the time, I don't think they had mortgages because they built their houses out of like nearby trees. And they lived in a beautiful, warm climate. So they didn't need to have, you know, all of the structural, I don't know, heating and cooling and the stuff that we would need in, you know, Canada in the winter. You know, so they didn't have mortgages. They didn't have some of that stuff that we would be fussing about, or car payments, because they didn't exist and you had to walk everywhere. But their version of worrying about lifestyle is what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, you're worried about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. How is my lifestyle going to be? Will I have enough? Can I make it? Will my family have enough? Will God provide? Will there be provision? Will I have resources? Can I retire someday? Will I be safe? Will any of these things come together? And it goes through your head, through your head, through your head, and Jesus is reading everybody's minds. I wonder how many ladies were in the crowd when he said it. I don't know. He probably had several ladies to address. And he's like, guys, don't worry. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He knows you need it. He's going to take care of you. And he was talking from a perspective that was not obvious to the people in front of him. He was telling them something that they needed to hear, and there was a reason they needed to hear it. It's because they weren't thinking like he thinks. They weren't perceiving what he perceives. They didn't know the Father the way he knows the Father. And he had to tell them this, that it actually works differently than what you think. And so this now comes to the story time. So now that we've got our scripture, we've got our definitions, I'm going to now tell you a story about my own version of stressing about stuff and how God ministered to my heart and helped me to learn not to worry, and know that he is good. So basically, many of you, as I just said, you would have had an understanding about the ministry that my parents did and how wonderful they both are. And I went through a season, so as I explained before, my parents did ministry. I've been in ministry for most of my life. And I love my mom and dad. I mean, no family is perfect, but my parents did a really good job of loving me. Really, really good job. And my dad was amazing to me. He just treasured me, and I was a daddy's girl, and I was a happy daddy's girl. Really loved it. And I had prayed and prayed that God would bring the right person for me to marry. And I met my husband, Daniel, who is everything I ever wished for. He loves Jesus. He's fun. He's handsome. He's really smart. He does ministry with me together. I had felt like basically all my dreams were coming true. And we had a beautiful wedding here in Brantford. We got married at Grace Anglican Church just downtown. And it was beautiful. My uncle played the pipe organ. I had done ministry in Nova Scotia. And this lady who I'd met, she grew up on a rose plantation in Ecuador. And she said as a wedding gift, she would send me 2,000 roses as a present for my wedding, which was amazing. And so we gave a portion of them to a florist here in town. And we got married in February, right before Valentine's Day. So he traded us. He made all of our floral arrangements for free because we gave him a portion of the roses that he could sell at Valentine's Day. So we didn't have to pay for that, which was very good. And and I had my beautiful gown, and even with my engagement ring, it's an antique from the 1940s. I had found it 3 years before I met Daniel. I loved it. I'd put it on hold for 6 months, thinking, if you find the ring, maybe the man will come. And he did not come. And so I had to go back to the jeweler and tell her that nobody's here. I better not have it on hold. But I said, I'm a woman of faith. And if this ring is supposed to be mine, it'll be here when I'm ready. And 3 years later, I'd met Daniel. We knew we were going to get married. And I totally forgot about the ring because I thought, there's no chance it'll be there. And so we looked for another jeweler and had another ring in mind. And right when we were about to buy it, I felt like God reminded me of this ring. And he said, go back and check. So I went back and it was waiting there for me for 3 years. And we had just gotten a booking in the States, and the ministry that we were doing there was going to cover the whole cost of the ring, which was amazing. And then the jeweler, because she remembered me and she thought my story was semi-peculiar, and she said, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to let you wear diamonds from my store for your wedding day. If you get 2 days of insurance to cover it, I will lend you $50,000 of diamonds. Antique diamonds. So I had, like, I have my wedding pictures. I am wearing real diamonds, like beautiful teardrop earrings, a huge, like, like beautiful diamonds across the front, all the roses. Like, it was like a royal princess wedding from heaven that God gave me, which was so, so fun and so amazing. And my mom got to wear some of the jewelry, and it was just, I was at like the highest height of my dreams come true I'd ever, ever known in my whole life. God was blessing me beyond anything I had ever seen before. And I was the highest I'd ever been. And then right after the wedding, we went to Mexico for our honeymoon. And 4 days in, my mom called to say my dad had passed away. And I went from like the highest, highest, highest to the lowest I had ever been ever in my whole life. And I wondered, I felt like I didn't even understand who God was. I felt like, how is this even possible? You know, he had not seemed sick to us. It was a big surprise. It was just a big surprise that he went so suddenly. And so my husband and I, at the time, my husband was a pastor in Calgary. And we had already bought a townhouse in Calgary. It was a beautiful show home, brand new. No one had ever lived in it before. And I was all ready to go, like, be a brand new bride and go decorate and, you know, have fun and go back to the mountains, the Rocky Mountains. And it was going to be exciting and fun. And we came home from our honeymoon, and instead it was a funeral. And instead it was heartbreak, just devastation and heartbreak. And from that day forward, my family my family wasn't a good family, but my family was a different family. And for any of you who've had a loved one pass away, you know that there's the who everyone is before they're gone and who everyone is after they're gone. And you still love them, you still have all the memories, but everyone is changed. And so it wasn't just that all of a sudden my father's gone. It's that my mother is a different person, my brother is a different person, my sister is a different person, I'm a different person because of the impact of what this is. And so after, I was in Calgary for about 6 months after we got married, and my husband just knew I was not okay. I was thousands of miles away from everyone I knew and loved. And I would just call my mom every day on the phone, and we would both cry. And it was like, and also I had the hardest time being at church because everything reminded me of my dad. And I had been in ministry my whole life, and that was my husband's job. That was my job. And every single thing to do with our life had to do with church. But I would go to church, and somebody would take up the offering, and I would lose it and have to leave. Or greet you at the door, or pray with you, or say there's a potluck luncheon. And I just couldn't handle it, because everything reminded me of my dad. And I'm not the kind of person, there are some people who are, it's like they're more of a, there's like people who do really well with, they think more with their mind, like they lead their life with their mind. And then there are people who lead their life through their heart, and they're more of a heart person. Like there's head people who are like awesome with accounting or something, I don't know. They're like just really good that way, and they're like so able to compartmentalize and like, you know, file things around. I am not one of those people. Mine is heart, all heart, and it is like tidal waves, and there's no real like fences or anything. It's one big giant territory, and whatever's going on is pretty much going everywhere. And so I really struggled to compartmentalize things. The grief pretty much flooded everything. It didn't matter what it was. Anyway, so my husband just knew that he needed to bring me back to Ontario. He needed to bring me home. And so we left our gorgeous townhouse. It was so pretty. And God had done a miracle to give it to us and everything. And we moved in with my mom 6 months after being married. And we moved into a couple of the bedrooms upstairs and had it as our area. My brother had been coming home from college, and he was just in the downstairs. And so it was this very strange mashup of my 21-year-old brother just kind of being a young guy, you know, doing his thing. And then my husband and I, newlyweds, and then my mom, a widow, she's only a six-month widow. We're newlyweds, and then there's my brother in the mix. And essentially, for 2 years, we lived there in that situation. And it wasn't because we couldn't do other things, but it was because the Holy Spirit kind of showed us. And for 2 years, we just did inner healing. We just gave God our hearts. We just grieved our way through. We just asked Jesus to talk to us, minister to us, heal us, take care of us, give us vision for what life looks like going forward. My husband lost his dream of Calgary because he loved it. He had a whole dream of, he wanted to be a mountain man and, you know, I don't know, have a cabin and bears and stuff. He loved the whole thing. Like, he just loved everything about Alberta. And he had this whole dream of doing ministry there. And that was not on the table for him. And I had a dream of being happily married and us doing ministry together and not walking into churches and crying every single time and going, I can't lead worship, I can't speak, I can't. People would want to do like prayer or counseling or ask me to pray for them. And I was in the grief. I just didn't care. I was like, go read the Bible and figure it out for yourself. I just didn't care. I'm like, you're an adult. I'm sure you can do this. Because I was like, your thing you're fussing about right now is nowhere close to what I'm managing. And I have no grace for this, like zero. And so I felt like, okay, we've lost our careers. We've lost our dreams. We lost our beautiful townhouse. I lost my dad. My mother is a new person. My brother and sister are new people. No, my world is completely upside down. Nothing is familiar anymore. And what do you think would visit me? Worry. A lot of worry. A ton of anxiety. Huge fear. And after the 2 years, this all happened in 2006, my husband and I, after 2 years, were like, okay, we feel like God's showing us to move out, so we moved to a townhouse in Burlington and just renting it. And we're like, okay. And it felt like, okay, now we're going to start our lives together. Like my mom, we prayed through a whole bunch of stuff. My mom she ministered to us. We ministered to her. We all kind of felt like we'd sort of stabilized in our hearts. And was like, okay, we can do new things now. And right when we moved out, and I had also felt like God had healed my heart enough I could do ministry again, which was really good. We had all these itinerant bookings all done, traveling all sorts of places. We were going to Europe. We were doing all sorts of stuff. And then the economy crashed. in 2008. And we went from going, okay, we've got all these bookings on the table. We've just signed a lease to pay for all these things. And we had it all organized. And then churches began to cancel. Things began to shut down because out of the blue, people were broke and couldn't do much of the things they wanted to do. People weren't paying to sign up to go to a conference. Churches didn't have a lot of extra money. And so the things that we had been brought in for were no longer on the table. And then we're like, awesome. So now our money is like, we could have gone toward bankruptcy because things just got super bad. And the only reason we didn't go that far was my husband had a student loan from his Bible training, and it was joined with his parents. So if we had done something like that, it would have greatly affected his parents' finances. And so we're like, we can't do that. So we just had to like live in the stress of how like building our finances back from the ground, but collectors and just the yuckiest of it all. It was terrible. So anxiety, doubt, worry, fear. And we just again prayed and asked Jesus to heal us and asked God what to do. And not long after that, it would have been, I think within 2 years or so, the Holy Spirit spoke to us and said, it's time to have kids. And I'm like, are you kidding, God? How on earth can we have children? Like, our finances are tight and we're not sure what things look like. And God had spoke to us to, we were involved with Catch the Fire in Toronto. And long story short, through a couple of meetings with them, they invited us to start to pastor a campus in Hamilton, which we did for 6 years. And we loved it. But so we went into having babies and church planting. And church planting is fun, but it's stressful because you have to do everything. Like you are everything, every job there is, you're the one. You have all the hats on all the time. And we're new parents and we're new pastors and we're taking all this on. So again, some worry, some anxiety, some stress all going on. So it would have been a year or two into the church planting. I remember going to my mom's house, and she was out for a reason, and she just gave me the house to myself, and I was alone with God. I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I wanted God to do so many things. I'm like, Jesus, if you would do this, this, and this, that would fix our finances. If you would do this, this, and this, and you could give us our own house so that we're not renting and we can settle and feel planted. Because for all those years after my dad passed away, it was like I didn't feel I had roots in anything. It was like kind of like the ground got pulled out from under us, and everywhere I felt I was kind of floating around, and I'd never felt settled or at home. And I just desperately wanted for my own family, for my little baby that at that time I had my boys at that point. Noah and Nathan were born a year apart. So I had both my boys. But my mom heart was like, I just want to, like, you know, decorate their rooms and play in the backyard and just do all that fun nesting stuff. But because we were renting, we couldn't really do a lot. We couldn't change any of the decor really or And again, I'm kind of going, okay, I'm not a refugee in a third world country. I don't have a disease. I'm not going through some sort of, like, there's no hurricanes out my window. Like, I'm trying to tell myself, it's not the worst case scenario. But I really was very, very, very far away from the desires of my heart. It was very far away from the desires of my heart. And so I'd feel guilty for wanting life to be different. I'd want to change it. Here's what I ended up doing. I spent all my time thinking about how God could fix it. I spent all my time thinking about how on earth I could get God to do what I felt he was forgetting he needed to do. Lord, you're running the universe. Of course, maybe you missed that part. Maybe you just, it slipped your mind. You are handling all of, like, disease and hunger and war and people who need to be healed, and you're raising people from the dead, and, you know, you're doing all, of course you forgot to you know, help us save up for a down payment. Or, of course you forgot to give me children who sleep through the night and obey everything I say so that I'm able to have joy in doing the laundry and all this happiness about the dishes and the house cleaning. And remind my husband, Lord, that he would think to say poetic, romantic things instead of just a word or two here or there about whatever he's interested in. I would find that he'd have so much to say about, like, Star Wars or sci-fi movies or sports or whatever. Or if he wanted to talk about what he's going to preach at church, I'd hear the whole sermon, which my dad used to do with my mom. But if it's like, honey, what do you feel about this? He's like, well, I don't know yet. And it's like, come on, just, I want to discuss further some of these things, and he would want to contemplate it. He'd want to, like, go think about it alone in a man cave and then come back and tell me what he'd processed by himself. But I'm like, I want to process together. Let's verbally process together. And he didn't want to do that. And he, now it's a bit different because we've been married a while and we figured a few things out. But at the time, it wasn't so much like that. So anyway, back to me at my mom's house. I'm at my mom's house. And I kind of just lost it with Jesus. I'm like, Lord, like, I'm so at the end of myself about these things. These things are driving me crazy. Like, I want to be planted. I want to move into a house and just be a mom in my house and nest there. I want things to sort out at the church. I want to feel healthier. I want to have better relationships. I want the debt that we've accumulated to get taken care of. And it's just this list of, like, bang, 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 all these things that are just on my mind. And here's what Jesus said to me. He said that in this conversation with God, and for me, I want to be sensitive with everyone here. You know, for me, I believe that you can hear the voice of God. I believe that when you pray, that the Holy Spirit will actually dialogue with you, that he will actually talk with you, and that he will come and do that. And so for me, this was a dialogue between me and God. And so he showed me that I had basically given over my right to self-govern. I had given huge, like, signed up basically to serve fear. He's like, you have decided to serve fear. The idea of being a slave, you know, in North America, we don't have the same type of things that happened hundreds of years ago still happening, although there is modern-day slavery. There's you know, human trafficking. There's all sorts of stuff going on where people are still, against their will, being forced to do things that they would never, ever do otherwise. But the Lord showed me that I had given over, I had yielded my will and my ability to self-govern to fear. And then he said to me that I basically had, like, a fear line of credit. If you can imagine, has anyone ever gotten like a credit card approved in the mail where it's like, you're approved for $5,000? Welcome to debt. Just step right in. You can have it. And God gave me this picture. He's like, fear has come to knock on your door and has extended to you this fear line of credit that you can sign up to be a slave to. And on this fear line of credit is your finances, your marriage, your housing, your car, your job, your children, your friendships, your appearance, your health. All these things are welcomed in part of your fear line of credit. And guess what? The moment you sign up, it is maxed to the top. And now you are carrying this weight, this burden. You are a slave to this fear that you have put your name on, signed on the dotted line, and said, I am now joined to this fear. And this fear is regarding all of these things to do with my life. And then Jesus said that I, basically in my prayer time, was petitioning God to pay off my fear by providing what was contained in my fear. So I was going to the Lord and saying, Lord, my fear contains all of these things. In order for me to be free of this fear and finally have relief, you must address this and this and this and this and this, and then I can be free of fear. Come on, Jesus. Come and do it. And guess what he said to me? Jesus told me he would never pay off my fear, that he would never negotiate with my fear. He said he defeated it on the cross one time, and he's not going to serve fear with me. And my jaw dropped, and I sat there and went, what? Are you kidding me, God? Are you serious that this is what I have been doing all this time? I kept thinking, come on, surely all of these proposals I've put before you, all these suggestions I've been giving you, the hours and hours of thought and prayer and concentration that I have been giving to having all of these things dealt with, are you kidding me that I've been wasting my time all this time because I have it in my fear, you're not even engaging with it? And this is what he started to explain to me. He said that I was trying to make fear line of credit payments to the enemy based on the earth's value system. So let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He's telling everybody, oh, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about all this stuff. And he has to tell them because they don't think like he thinks. They're thinking about how things work right in front of them on planet Earth. How does it work? And so Jesus is telling them this, and he needed to tell me. He said, I have been trying to make line of credit payments to the enemy based on the Earth value system and the advertised ideas of what a good life should be. He explained to me that in him, my earthly debts do not exist. I am forgiven of everything. I am forgiven of every sin, all shame, all fear, all lust, all control, all lies, all manipulation, all garbage I have ever done in my entire life is cleared, free, gone in Jesus. And even my Visa card, even the mistakes that I have made financially, the mistakes I have made by having one too many cookies, the mistakes I have made in relationships where I have not been good to someone when I should have been or when I failed in some way. Literally, every flaw, every single thing I have ever done from head to toe, from birth all the way to my last breath, is wiped out in Jesus. That is gone. Yeah, that is really good, isn't it? Now, we're familiar with that. We've been taught that in church for a really long time. But here's what the Lord said. He explained to me that in him, my earthly debts do not exist, but neither do the earthly values. In God, the earthly values don't exist either. God does not bend to the values of the earth. God does not abide by the values of the earth. God does not organize himself to succeed in the values of the earth. He is altogether separate and holy and outside of that. And how he views things is very different than how the earth views things. So he told me that if I accepted his payment for my sin and my debts during my earthly life, and now hear this, but I did not exchange my earth value system for the heavenly value system, his work on the cross could appear to fall short. I'm going to say that again. He told me that if I accepted his payment for my sin and debts during my earthly life, but I didn't exchange the earth value system for the heavenly value system, his work on the cross could appear to fall short. If I'm super honest, it kind of did feel that way. I'd be like, God, I need help about my car. God, I need help about my house. God, I need help about these bills. God, I need help about X, Y, Z. And in Jesus' name, and apply the blood of Jesus, and repent, and cast out demons, and do all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, why isn't this moving and going and all this stuff? And now, don't get me wrong. The Bible gives all sorts of solutions about finances. Sowing and reaping, tithing, decrees, breaking off generational curses, choosing righteousness when you were previously living a different way. God has plans to take care of those things. He totally does. But the difference is not so much as to whether or not God has a plan to deal with it. Of course he does. It has more to do with how he thinks about it. How he thinks. How does he see it? And why isn't he stressed out about it like we are? He totally wants to deal with it. But he does not see it like we see it sometimes. So we have to exchange our earthly value system for how heaven values things. So he said, this is the key, he said, my stress came from trying to measure God's actions toward me by how well he kept me from fear within the value systems of the earth. My idea was that if he was a loving God, he would want to keep me from having any reason to be afraid in the earth. If you love me, Jesus, you make everything lovely. And when I don't feel like that's what you're doing, I feel stressed out about you. And I feel stressed out about my life. And I am double-minded about your goodness and about who you are and about why I'm here and about what this is about. Now, how well can you know God when you're double-minded like that? Not so well. And I was an ordained minister having all this happen, just to let you know. So he told me that he does not trade currency. He only ever deals with his. God said that he releases things to us through faith. He only ever trades in faith. So when I brought him my fear line of credit and said, ta-da, oh God, let's just work with this fear line of credit. Will you please pay it off? Will you please deal with it? Will you please come and fit yourself inside of my fear line of credit? Will you please do that? He's like, nope. I paid for it a long time ago, and I don't trade in fear. I trade in faith. And in order to have faith, you have to know who your faith is in and what he's like, what he says and who he is and how he sees things. So here's what he explained to me about his value system. He's like, okay, so you know you got to get rid of the earth one, but what are you going to replace it with? How are you going to know if you're looking at things through what I value? He made it really simple for me, and I'll say it for you. He said, if it doesn't breathe, it's low value. If it breathes, the value is high. I'll repeat it. If it doesn't breathe, the value is low. If it breathes, the value is high. If man made it, the value is low. If God made it, the value is high. If it is temporary, the value is low. If it lasts forever, the value is high. And that was it. Those were the three boundaries he gave me. So if it breathes, if God made it and it lasts forever, God thinks it's important and high value and a big priority. if it does not breathe, if man made it, and it doesn't last forever. God has solutions. He has plans. He has principles. He has all sorts of wisdom for things like that. But is it his high value? Nope. He said, it's all going to pass away. And we can't take it with us. And Jesus said, don't store up your treasures in all that. Don't use the treasured thoughts of your mind on those things where it's going to get stolen. It might rust. A mouse might come chew on it. Anything could happen. Don't do it there. If it breathes, if God made it, if it lasts forever, if it has to do with who the creator of the universe is, if it has to do with eternity, if it has to do with things that are actually alive and will continue to live, treasure that. So, I looked around and I was like, okay, well, what do I have in my life that's high value? And what do I have in my life that's low value? And I thought about it, and I looked around my life, and I realized my high-value things were my husband, my kids, I had a dog, and I had one plant. And that was it. That was my world of high value. And every other thing in my life, the clothes in my closet, the shoes on my feet, the car in our driveway, the rental house we lived in, the old furniture we inherited from Daniel's parents that doesn't match or look good with anything, all low value. And God's not stressed out about it. And he's like, and you shouldn't be either. Because if God has promised abundant life and God has promised that he would come and he would give us like the riches and the promises of heaven, and if you look at it through his system, we're actually all incredibly wealthy. Because out of the list of what is high value, if we think, what breathes? What did God make? What lasts forever on earth? Top of the list, people. And do relationships cost us anything other than love and time? No. The next one on the list is nature. Last I heard, the sky and the stars are free. The oceans are free. The lakes, the rivers, the flowers that bloom, the breeze in the air, the sound of the birds singing, it's all free. And everyone has the same abundance. Everyone. So according to this, what God says is valuable, he has lavished every one of us with the same wealth and riches of what he decides is worth something. So the Lord helped me with the low value stuff. Because I was like, Jesus, okay, fine. You see these as high value. I get it. I do. I understand that. Cool. I still want low-value things. I still care about low-value things. I still wish that the low-value things would work out well. I still, like, I have feelings about them. What do I do about that, Lord? How does this work? Because, yes, okay, I can accept in the grand scheme of things, I have the sun and the moon and the stars and all the people on the earth to have friendship with, and I have you, and that's all great. But, like, I don't like my couch. It's really ugly. What am I going to do? Like, it bugs me every day. Like, and it's low value, and how does it work? And anyway, and so here's what he said to me. He said, you need to think of it like the dollar store. So I have little kids, and has anyone ever taken a small child on a dollar store shopping spree? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's awesome because they're like, this is amazing. You can get all sorts of stuff, and you walk out, spend $10. Like, it's great. So we as adults understand something about the dollar store. Is the dollar store item something you give as a family heirloom? Do you expect it to last even a day once you get it home? Or could your kid break it in the car because it's poorly made? Is it disposable? Is it something you think really, would you be heartbroken if somebody came up and ripped that dollar store bag from your hand and you never saw those items again? I mean, it wouldn't be fun, but would you lose sleep over it? Nope. God said to think of our low-value things and know that he sees them like we see the dollar store. He told me that for him, when we say a house is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, but a child who's on a waiting list to be adopted, or a kid in another area, a foster child, or an educational thing, or animals, or the environment, or things that he says are high value, are not given the same type of, like, price tag. It's all backwards. God says the human being here is priceless, and that thing over there is made out of wood and some metal and some bricks and some stuff that I just, like, made out of rocks and trees, and, like, God sees it's not alive, it's not breathing, it doesn't last forever. And meanwhile, we're going, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars. We have to do every single thing we can to obtain it. And the same is for cars, and the same is for cell phones, and the same is for computers. The same is for everything, even jewelry. You know what the Lord told me about this? It's construction items. He makes roads out of this. He makes walls. It's like drywall. And in a, I don't know, a frame or something, it's like concrete. He builds stuff with this. Can you imagine if we walked around with, like, a lovely piece of concrete on our hand? Or we hung some, some screws or some hinges from our ears? That's what God sees when we do this. It's pretty silly and not something to be stressed out about. So he asked me a question because I was feeling some shame. Like, God, what's wrong with me? I love the dollar store. And he's like, it's okay. The main thing is that you realize it's the dollar store. And you realize I'm a good dad. And that I don't mind taking you there and I don't mind buying you things. As long as you know it's the dollar store and you're not worried about it. And you're not questioning my love about it. And you're not staying up at night losing sleep about it. And if you had to give it away, you'd be happy to do so. And if someone took it from you and you're robbed, you would realize it's not a big deal. It's the revelation that it's the dollar store, not the problem of wanting something from there. So then I was like, okay, well, now what am I going to do with all my time? Because I literally spend all of my time trying to think about how to fix this stuff and make it work and have it happen and come together the way that I hope that it will come together. So then Jesus was explaining to me about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, Laura, I paid for all of this. I paid off your fear. I paid off all your mistakes. I paid off every single thing that ever, ever, ever had your name on it that was wrong or bad or terrible or anything. I did it. I'm the payment. And you know who you need to really spend some time with? You need to spend some time with your Heavenly Father because he is the plan. The Bible tells us that not even Jesus knows the day he's coming back. Only the Father knows. The Bible tells us that the Father is going to choose who's going to sit on the right and the left of Jesus in eternity. The Father is the one who sent his Son. The Father has the plans. He knows the plans. So he knows the plans about all my high-value things and all my low-value things. He knows all those plans, and I don't have to make them. I don't have to figure them out. I don't have to stay up at night giving 25 different plan choices for God to pick from. He's got one already. And I actually should spend my time listening to him, getting as close as possible so I can catch on to the plan he's already got going, instead of spinning myself in circles, signing up for fear that Jesus already took care of, deceived, that I need to be that stressed out about the dollar store. And so he told me that, and then he said, and by the way, the Holy Spirit is the power Jesus is the payment. The Father is the plan. Holy Spirit is the power within you to actually engage in the Father's plan that I paid for you to have. So a lot of the questions I've had in my life is, how am I going to fix it? And how am I going to do all the steps that are in the plan to fix it? Because a lot of it's out of my control. But now I'm realizing, okay, I don't have to think up plans all day. I don't have to come up with the power to do them. And I don't have to pay for any of this. So what is there to worry about? Not really anything, is there? So I repented for all my agreements with fear, and I committed to submit to God's plan. And here's what's really fun, the end of the story. So all this time, one of the big things that I had put before the Lord that I was so stressed out about was when my dad passed away and our whole family got changed by it, my mom knew that she was going to sell our family house and that she was going to move wherever, a new place that God gave to her to go. And I just felt like everything that was my home had been gone. And all the stability, all the kind of just that feeling of rest where it's like you come in and you just know you're home. And I'd been crying out to God. At the time, I was a new mom, so I was, like, pregnant and nursing through all of this, and your hormones are through the roof, and your nesting instincts, and, like, all the, like, daydreams you had as a young lady going, oh, when I grow up, it'll be like this. I'll marry this person, and we'll live our life like that, and I'll have a garden, and we'll get a dog, and I don't know, whatever stuff you daydream about. And all those daydreams felt like they were the farthest away, and had no idea how to have them come. And so after Jesus said this to me, I felt so much peace. I felt so much peace. I just felt set free from fear, set free from worry about this sort of thing. And I'm just worshiping God, going, Jesus, you paid for it. Yay. And, you know, God, you got a plan for our life. I trust you. Holy Spirit, you have the power for this. And what was really sweet is the Lord had said to me, you know, you can have a wish list for the dollar store. That's fine. Just know that it's the dollar store. Don't stress out about it. You can still, and so what, even now when I'm praying, I'll talk to God. I'm like, okay, God, all my high value stuff, thank you for health. Thank you for relationships. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the community I live in. Thank you for the people you want me to minister to. Thank you for the leading of your Spirit, for your kingdom to come. Thank you for all these things. By the way, here's my dollar store list. And it's like, dun da dun da da on my dollar store list. Leave it with Jesus. No, I don't need to worry about it. Let it be light and breezy. And it's much easier to do that. Anyway, I'm worshiping. I'm giving it all to God. And then out of the blue, I remember the day. I was driving up with my husband. We were going up a hill. And I had this thought drop in my mind. And it was, check with your in-laws and see if they want to buy a house with you. And I was like, what? What, Lord? Like, I was like, what? Like, it was just not even in my thoughts. But my father and mother-in-law, they were wanting to downsize. And so they were selling their place. They were getting a smaller place because they were heading toward retirement. And they were downsizing. And so they were all in transition with their finances. And our finances were tied to them. And without even checking, the Holy Spirit said to me, if you guys go in on a house together, in 5 years, you'll have enough equity to wipe out all your debt. And I was like, what? I just hadn't thought about that. I didn't know it would be an option. I wasn't even sure if they would go for it. Our credit wasn't any good. We didn't have any, like, big, banks would not be loving us. Like, we were, my in-laws, they would be, the bank would sign up and give them presents, but not us. And so I just was like, so anyway, I just mentioned it to my husband, and I left it kind of going, I don't know if anything like this could work. He mentioned it to his parents, and the same day they're like, yeah, let's do it. And then it took a little while for banks to approve us because my husband and I did not look good on paper. But nonetheless, we ended up getting a mortgage, and we looked around for houses. And what's hilarious, well, I shouldn't say hilarious, but unexpected, because we were ministering in Hamilton at the time, the Holy Spirit showed us to buy a house here in Brantford. And we did. And we moved in 2013. And what's wild is that before the 5 years were finished on our house payment, we had enough equity in our home because, as you would probably all know, the housing market went berserk and all the prices like went through the roof. And at the height of it all, we were able to go in and do some refinancing and wipe out all of our debt, buy some new cars, keep our house, get his parents off of our mortgage. Like, basically, it rebooted right back to what it would have been if I had been living in my townhouse in Calgary with none of those crazy financial things that ever came our way. It was wild. And what's amazing also is that I calculated it because I was curious. And we had still, after doing that, all of the equity that we would have had had we lived in Calgary and never had to move and just been paying down our mortgage all that time. So even what had happened in renting all those years and the money that I was going, oh man, we're renting, we're not accumulating anything, God gave all that back to us, which was wild. And I got to decorate my kids' rooms, and I planted a garden, and it was awful. I did a bad job, and my dog went in the back and started eating all the strawberries, and some of the daydreams I'd had about this fantasy of become, you know, have a family and do these things, in real life, they're way less glamorous than what I had imagined, but nonetheless, I got my try at it. I got to attempt it, and I went, check it off my list. I had a yard to make a garden, and I did it one time. And that was good. Maybe one other day I'll try again. But it was like these desires of my heart that I had been so grieved over. And I had come to God out of fear, out of shame, out of control, out of debt, coming to him, begging him to pay off my debt. He set me free from my debt. He healed my heart. He explained his value system to me. He helped me understand that it was low value anyway. And the hilarious part is when we were buying the house, I felt nothing. After all that time, it had been 7 years, everyone was expecting for me to just be over the moon, like just the happiest. I felt nothing. I was so neutral. I didn't feel sad. I didn't feel super happy. Literally, everyone was concerned. They were like, we can't sign this if we don't know that it's right and you don't feel it. I'm like, guys, I'm sorry, I don't feel anything. And they even had intercessors. Like, they had a special prayer meeting to bring intercessors to lay hands on me to pray. Because they were like, is there something that we need to discern here? Like, is there something we're not getting? Why isn't Laura feeling anything? They came and prayed over me. And I still felt nothing. And then I got there, and the Lord said, it's because you're free. It's not a big deal to you because it's actually not a big deal. It's a desire of your heart, and I care about it because I'm your dad and I love you. But this is a dollar store present. And you don't actually have to have that level of stuff about it. And he actually took me into the backyard. He's like, check out the trees I gave you. Check out the grass. Check out the birds that come here and the nests they build. Check out your neighbors, the people I put you with. Check out that stuff. Get excited about that. And I did. And I've loved it. And it's been awesome. And what I want to encourage you about today is the Lord was happy to grant me the desires of my heart. He was happy. Every single thing on my Fear line of credit list all got taken care of. Every single thing. He's happy to answer my prayers. He's just not going to cooperate when I don't use the right currency. When I came to him in faith, and I'm like, Dad, you have a plan. I don't know what it is, but you have a plan. I'm going to worship you for your plan. I'm going to thank you, Jesus, that you paid for it. I'm going to thank you, Holy Spirit. You have the power to see it happen within me and around me. Of course he wanted to bless us. Of course he wanted to set us free. Of course He wanted a roof over our head and cares about the desires of my heart. But what does the word say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I had to change what I was seeking. Instead of seeking a debt cancellation on a fear line of credit, I needed to seek my dad who had a plan for me. And he's got a plan for my dollar store wish list, and he's got a huge plan for his high value things. And so we don't have to worry. Our dad loves us. We don't have to live in fear. Consider the birds, don't toil or reap. He feeds them, he takes care of them. That's how he feels about you. And we don't have to spend all of our time problem solving and hoping God will pick one of them. He's a good dad and he really loves us. And I want to say too, that when it comes to high value things, this is one last little story. And it's just to let you know, like, my whole stress hasn't only been about houses and cars and debts and whatever other things. My middle son, Nathan, such a sweetheart. He's so awesome. We are just now, this year, getting really amazing victory. But in the years past, he's had a speech delay that has been super stressful. Super stressful, if I can say for me as a mom. I don't know, like, I know my husband, he would feel stress over it as well. But because of that, like, he's now actually talking, but he's six. He started talking when he was six. So between ages, like, you know, 1 3/4 to 2, when you're expecting kids to start to talk, from there, like, 4 1/3 years, it's been really stressful. Going, okay, you know, is this a long-term issue? What does this mean for school? What does this mean for therapy? What does this mean for the dynamic of our family? What does it mean for his safety? He can't even tell anyone his name. Like, you know, there's all sorts of things where it's like, oh God, this is high value. This is high value. And in that sense, I had to go to the Lord. And again, worry, anxiety, fear. There are some of you here, and you may have health issues, or you may have relational issues, or family things going on, or, you know, have actual high-value things that are painful and do occupy your time. Not everybody is stressed out about the dollar store. A lot of the things are super high-value. But when the Lord gave me this perspective, I did get a revelation about his love. And I've known this whole time how much he loves my child and how much he loves us. And in that circumstance, I had to draw close to his love. And the amazing thing is that he actually did give us a plan. I went to my Heavenly Father. I'm like, all right, God, you need to talk to me about this. And he told me. He actually gave me a word that Nathan would start to talk when he was six. And over the 4 and some odd years that I've been waiting, and by the way, he's 6 1/2. So it's like the talking wasn't right when he turned 6. It was like, you know, partway through the year. And I'm like, God, you know, all these years. And he gave us a plan. And the plan, I was like, okay, someone's going to lay hands on him. He'll be healed immediately. Done. But that wasn't how it went. God showed us, okay, your kids are to go to this school. And God showed us a Christian Montessori school, but it happens to be in Caledonia. So we have to drive for 40 minutes there and back, 5 days a week, to take our kid to school there. And it's not cheap. And we're ministry people, so it's not like we're doctors and lawyers. And it's like, okay, where's the money going to come from? And by the way, when we knew that we had to go to the school, we had just bought 2 new cars and had all of our debt wiped out. And so it was like, all right, well, we've got the cars. We don't have the debt like we once did. And our parents are off of our finances. And okay, we can do this. And then we found some Christian people in Barrie, you know, only 2 hours away from us. And they had a unique therapy thing that they did for language. And they'd seen tremendous results. And nobody else closer than 2 hours was available. So God said, if you take him here and if you send him to this school, you're going to see it. It'll come. But meanwhile, what that means is driving all over creation. And none of the stuff in Barry's covered by OHIP. It's all out of pocket. And the school, the tuition is all out of pocket and all of that stuff. So now it's like pay for private school, pay for therapy, pay $1 million in gas money, put huge kilometers on your car, take up all of your time. And Jesus is like, this is the plan, and I'm going to give you the power to do it. And he has. He has. Every single month when we go to pay for driving to Barry, and every single month when we go to do our tuition for school and all the gas money and all the stuff, it's there. It's there. And it's not because we have the paycheck on time all, you know, to do it. We travel and do ministry. So it always fluctuates. Sometimes we're there doing 5 days of ministry and we walk away with a good amount of money. Other times it's a smaller amount, and not that that's bad, but every event is different. Every gathering is different. That's fine. That's how ministry works. But that's the world that God put us in. Oh, and by the way, God told my husband to go back to school. So he is now at McMaster University for his master's in theology. So it's like, okay, your husband's in university, your child's in private school, you're paying for therapy, all for a promise, a high-value promise that God said he would do, and you're not supposed to worry or be anxious or be double-minded about any of it. You're supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit. I will tell you that this foundation God gave me about his value system is what has kept me sane through this stuff, because I knew he had a plan, and I knew he had the power to do it, and I knew that he would provide, and he has. And my son, the hilarious thing is now that he's talking, it's all about food. He talks about, his first word was cookie, and the next one I think was banana. And then at school, just this past week, he was saying popcorn, and he was taking popcorn from the other kids' snacks. And he's been saying, he says mummy, which is so good. And anyway, he had always said words, but he hadn't been speaking in full sentences. And sometimes when he said the words, you weren't sure if he understood the purpose of the word. It was like he would say a word, it would pop out, but you didn't know if he knew how to use it, essentially. But now he's showing that he knows how to use it. Like he walks up and he's like, banana, I want a banana, like, or mummy, or he's intentionally using his words. And every week, it started like 3 weeks ago, every week it's just speeding up and increasing, and the promise that the Lord gave is happening. Yeah, yay, yeah. And so I want to encourage you, if you're dealing with something high value, like a health issue or a relational issue, or whatever that may be that's high value, Daddy has a plan. He has the power through his Holy Spirit to enable you to walk out that plan for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in that. And Jesus paid for it. He totally paid for it. Doesn't have to come from you at all. And if you've been tempted to be double-minded because of the cares of the world and the stresses of life, he has a plan for that too. He has power for that too. Jesus paid for that too. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to exhaust ourselves trying to problem solve, being anxious. We can actually just come into the loving presence of our Heavenly Father, who will talk to us, who will lead us by his Holy Spirit, who will lay out how he is going to glorify himself in all of these things. And you can make a dollar store wish list. Go for it. If you like construction items, wear them and dazzle people with them. It's fine. That's okay. It just matters that you know that's what it is. And that it can't take your joy. It can't stress you out like that. It can't ruin your life or steal from you. Because everything's bought and paid for and done in Jesus. Yeah, he's good, isn't he? And it's easier to be close to God when you realize that. Because you realize he's not being neglectful. The things that are the most important, hear this. When we feel shame, that's high value. If we have sickness in our body, that is high value. If we have rejection, that's high value. If we have confusion in our minds, that's high value. Depression, all that stuff, it's high value. And you know how God treated it? Jesus went to the cross about it. He wore a crown of thorns on his own head. He had nails in his own body. He took whips and beatings. He bore our shame, our sickness. By his stripes, we are healed. How much more attentive could he be? How much more involved? How much more loving, caring, obsessed could he be than to do that and endure that for our high-value things? You do not serve a God who is far away and doesn't care and isn't noticing the things that matter to you. You serve a God who operates out of his own system of values and places his attention on them with all of his love. And he wants to give us a revelation about the things that we need to see differently. So we realize how good he really is and how close and kind, powerful, and attentive he really is. Amen? Amen.